We turn in sacred scripture to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 15. In the first seven verses of 1 Peter 3, Peter gives instructions to wives and to husbands. And we pick it up with verse 8. 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. And as we read, notice especially verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And now he quotes from the Psalms, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And that's the end of the quotation. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now notice this verse. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." That's a nice verse for Ascension Day. Verse 22. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 15. Found on page 9 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 15. What dost thou understand by the words, "he suffered"? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so, by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent, and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at how the Son of God became incarnate. The Word was made flesh. That was the theme for the sermon last week. In looking at that event, we began to look at how Jesus accomplished our salvation. Jesus' work of redeeming us began with that step of taking to himself our human flesh and blood. This morning we asked the question, why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to become incarnate? And the answer is this. Exactly so that he could suffer. Exactly so that in that flesh and blood, he could suffer. And that brings up the whole subject of suffering that we look at this morning. It's a very unpleasant thing for our poor flesh and blood to suffer. Physical pain itself is one thing. How excruciating physical pain can sometimes be. A man is lying on the bed of affliction, his body is racked with pain, and he's crying out with strong outbursts, tears even flowing down the face of a grown man because of physical pain. The pain of the body can often seem intolerable to bear. How much greater than physical pain is the agony of mental pain and spiritual suffering? How suffering can sometimes eat into a person's spirit and produce all kinds of mental anguish and turmoil. Perhaps to some minds, however, the greatest suffering is the suffering that we know is undeserved. I mean the kind of suffering that innocent people are called to suffer precisely because they are innocent. They refuse to do evil. They walk a godly walk and they suffer for it. They are slandered, ill-treated, and persecuted, not because they've done anything wrong, but because they have done good. That is hard to endure. Yes, the Word of God tells us that we can be happy with such sufferings. And yet, that's very hard to do, isn't it? When we're called to suffer for doing good, there is something that rises up within us, that a sense of justice, we could say, that says this is not how it should be. And it adds even further suffering to the suffering. And it makes it very difficult to suffer for doing what is good. In this letter of 1 Peter, Peter is encouraging God's people to prepare themselves for that kind of suffering. Indeed, there already was that kind of suffering, much of it, that the saints were experiencing in Peter's day. In verse 17 of chapter 3, Peter writes, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil." In chapter 4, verse 1, we could have read one more verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, Peter writes, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." There was much of this suffering the saints were experiencing. Today too, God's people in their daily living are constantly called to suffer this kind of affliction, doing what is right and suffering in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of sorrows for it. Peter says we need to be well equipped for this suffering. We need to put on our bulletproof vests. We need to put on our helmet. We need to equip ourselves with the mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ, strap on our Christian armor, so that just as Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners against him, we also may endure it and not become weary or faint in our minds. It's precisely in that connection that Peter directs our attention and the attention of the saints to whom he is writing to the sufferings of Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered." Peter is saying, when you suffer, when you are in turmoil and misery, then remember also the sufferings of Jesus, how He suffered, and let that be an encouragement, an example for you. And Peter writes, remember not only that Jesus was the perfectly innocent one who suffered for your sakes, and you were the very sinners who caused Jesus His suffering, you inflicted that suffering upon Him, but remember also that since you are now made a member of the body of Christ, you will have a share in His sufferings. And just as He was despised and reproached by the very ones He came to save, so you too, as a member of the body of Christ, will suffer reproach and derision as you live out of Christ. And so Peter says, let Jesus be your example for how you suffer. And he says also this, remember, chapter 4, verse 13 says it, remember, you can be happy to suffer for Christ's sake, because just as much as you are a partaker of Christ's suffering, so you will also be a partaker of the glory of Christ. What we want to do this morning as we treat Lord's Day 15 is focus on the sufferings of Christ and then see also the comfort and the encouragement it provides us. We take as our theme, Christ also hath once suffered. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, unparalleled suffering. Second, unspeakable comfort. And third, powerful encouragement. Christ also hath once suffered. That's powerful language. It's such a small phrase. And yet, by the very nature of how Peter puts it, because it's so indefinite and undefined, we must recognize that there's a great depth of meaning in those few words. Christ also hath once suffered. Looking at these words, using these words, we can point out a few things about Jesus' sufferings. First, these words give us the summary of Jesus' whole life. With this short statement, we have a perfect summary of what Jesus' whole life was about. Up until the point of His resurrection from the dead, this was the epitome of Jesus' life. He suffered. That's what the Catechism emphasizes too when it says, what dost thou understand by the words He suffered? Answer, that He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. All His life He suffered. What was Jesus' life? It was a life of suffering. He begins His life with suffering. He was born into this world, born bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and yet where is He born? In a cattle shed, born into poverty. Not only that, but immediately as news reaches the king that Jesus has been born, Jesus' life is in danger, and His parents in the middle of the night have to take Him and flee to Egypt, lest He be killed by that bloodthirsty tyrant. When He comes back from Egypt, He grows up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, and yet you can rest assured that His childhood was also marked by suffering and difficulty. Our Savior didn't waste a moment of His childhood in idleness, but He was constantly being prepared for His life's work, His future service, and that would have involved all kinds of sufferings. Our Heavenly Father hasn't been pleased to reveal much about the childhood of Jesus, but in the whole of Jesus' public ministry, we see an amazing discipline of mind and body. A discipline of mind and body that must have been, in part, but the result of a childhood characterized by that same rigorous discipline and mental exertion. From another perspective, we could put it this way. If as a man it was suffering for Jesus to dwell in the midst of unholy people, as a mature man who was mature in his faculties, how much more difficult would it not have been? How much more suffering and more difficult would it not have been for Jesus as a child to endure those with whom He had interaction? But look at Jesus not just as a boy, look at Him as a man. No sooner does he enter into his public ministry, but he's driven into the wilderness by the Spirit for a 40-day fast, all the while being tempted of the devil. Indeed, his whole life he suffered being tempted. His whole life was a temptation. Through his earthly ministry, this is what defined Jesus. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Even when Jesus was in the brightest moments of his life, we cannot tell how much suffering he experienced, because, as the prophet says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When was there a time Jesus was not suffering? It was constant, his whole life. And then look at Jesus when he gets to Gethsemane's garden. He sweats great drops of blood, or sweat mixed with blood. He's groaning, groans which cannot be uttered, groans which must have startled the holy angels themselves. He knew the agony that lay before him, and his human nature shuddered at it. He suffered even as he anticipated further suffering. And then shall we speak about his betrayal by Judas, of his being falsely accused, despitefully entreated, being bruised and scourged and made nothing of. And you know how it all went when Jesus finally was nailed to the cross and was put to an open shame, treated as the most vile of criminals, the just one, never having done anything wrong, treated as the most contemptuous of criminals, suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by all, mocked, and even forsaken by his own father. And Peter sums it all up here by saying, "For Christ also hath once suffered." And remember Peter's point. When we are called to suffer, when the pains of the body oppress us, or the agonies of the soul, then let this text whisper in our ears, "Christ also hath once suffered." When we are poor and needy, lonely and afraid, when we are despised and ridiculed, then let this text whisper in our ears, "Christ also hath once suffered." So first, with this short statement, we have a perfect summary of what Jesus' entire life was about. He suffered. But second, we have in this statement a description of the kind of suffering Jesus experienced. And we see that again when we notice that the sufferings Peter mentions here, well, they're not specified, they're not indicated, it's indefinite. And the very indefiniteness implies that Jesus suffered everything. It's as if Peter says, "I don't need to list the specific ways Jesus suffered, because he suffered them all the ways that one can suffer. Jesus suffered them all." There is no suffering the depths of which Jesus has not plumbed. This is sometimes where we can show our ignorance or speak irreverently about Jesus' sufferings. Because sometimes we might say, "Well, did Jesus ever have to endure this cancer pain, this battle of cancer that I have to contend with in the body?" Or we might even say, "Did Jesus ever experience the pain of pregnancy and labor and delivery?" When we go in this direction, then we show that we don't really know what we're talking about. Jesus' sufferings are so great that, to a great extent, they're not even known to us. To borrow the language of the Scripture, we could say, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive of the things which Christ suffered for his people." His whole life, especially on the cross, that was the bringing forth not just of one child, not just of twins or triplets, but that was the bringing forth of an entire nation, an innumerable host. That was his labor pains, his whole life long, but especially on the cross. We don't read that Jesus had cancer to contend with in his body, but the cancer with which Jesus had to do battle was the worst, most vicious kind of cancer there is. The cancer of the sins of his people. And what does the prophet say? "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." He took our cancer upon himself. Our sufferings go this deep, beloved. Just like we said last week with Jesus' obedience, our obedience goes this deep. Jesus' obedience goes right down to the bottom of the pit. Just so with suffering, our sufferings go this deep, but Jesus' sufferings go right down to the bottom of the pit. And Jesus scraped clean that bottom of the pit with all his sufferings. What did Jesus suffer? We ought to respond, what did Jesus not suffer? What was there he did not suffer in body or mind and spirit? Suffering permeated his entire human nature. What of shame? What of hatred? What of loss? What of loneliness? Just think, to have to hang there on the cross before his own beloved mother, naked, a 33-year-old man, his mother may be 50 years old, and he's naked and shamed, exposed as a grown man. And even to be thinking at that time about his mother and saying to her, "Mother, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother." It was all suffering. It was all loneliness and shame. What hell, beloved? It was hell. Many people don't like to think of Jesus this way, but this is the reality of Jesus' life. It wasn't happy-clappy. His whole life was suffering. When did he suffer? Day and night, just as the psalmist sings, just as we sing. Where did he suffer? On land and on sea. From whom did he suffer? Everyone, not just wicked men, but good men, the best of his own friends, cost him many pains. His friends made his heart to ache. And they didn't even understand how they were breaking his heart. And he had to bear it. Peter says, Christ also hath once suffered. That very indefiniteness implies that Jesus suffered everything he could have suffered. I think it's even appropriate to say that Jesus suffered all he could suffer. He swallowed up all of suffering. Yes, he had enough strength to bear it all, and yet at the same time, it demanded everything of his human nature. His suffering consumed through his whole human nature until there was no human nature left without suffering. It demanded everything of him, and he gave it all his strength. At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, his form was spent. Think about it. What was needed for Jesus to endure through the sufferings he went through? Nothing less than the divine nature. Nothing less than the strength of Almighty God to uphold that feeble flesh and blood through those intense, unspeakable sufferings. Only God himself in the flesh could endure the sufferings that Jesus endured. His sufferings are incomprehensible. And they are holy, even as they are incomprehensible. It was a wonder what Jesus suffered. The third thing we can say about Jesus' suffering is this: he suffered willingly. So first, he suffered his whole life. Second, he suffered everything. And third, he suffered willingly. And that compounds the suffering. Think about it. At any moment, Jesus could have relinquished his terrible task and turned aside from this path of suffering. It was in his power to do so. He says to his disciples, "Do you not think I can pray to my heavenly Father and he can send me 12 legions of angels?" And then he says, "But then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" He does it willingly. And he never rebels. He never has any bitterness in his heart that might come up to soothe him in his suffering. He never complained. He never resisted the path of suffering. When they spat in his face, what did he do? He suffered it. When they slapped him in the face, what did he do? He suffered it. When they nailed him to the cross, what words did he fling back against his murderers? No, he didn't do that. Instead, what did he do? He simply bore it and suffered. And even when they mocked him to scorn, his only reply was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even with those words, you see added suffering going on in the heart of Jesus. I can put it this way. He suffered without alleviation. For you and me, if we have pain, If I have a headache, I take Tylenol and ibuprofen. And if it's very serious, maybe we get a shot of morphine and we find alleviation. Or maybe if we need to, we go to a friend for comfort or a burden bearer. There was none of that for Jesus, beloved. No one to share his burden with. He had no medical doctor. He had no nurse at his side. Instead, he simply suffered. There were no comforters for Jesus. He simply suffered. Was there no whiskey to help Jesus numb the pain or go to sleep at night? No, he suffered. Didn't he have his Father to help him in his hour of agony? No, because in the hour of his deepest agonies, the cry rang out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you see, that was the suffering of Jesus, the wrath of God. That's especially what the Catechism emphasizes. That's what we need to emphasize and understand. His whole life was suffering because Jesus was not just born a man, but he was born under the curse of the law, under the wrath of God as our head and representative. And it was all suffering as Jesus lived with the curse of the law upon his shoulders, and he was exposed to the wrath of God as our head and representative. Let me emphasize again, Jesus suffered without alleviation. That's exactly the difference between you and me and our sufferings and Jesus. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, maybe you've heard of that book before, Fox's Book of Martyrs. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's the story of a man of God who's bound to a stake to die for Christ. He's being burnt at the stake. A fire is lit under him, and it rises up and it burns his body to a crisp. His legs are burned away, and all the bystanders there see his helpless body drop from the chains. He's black as coal. Not a feature of his body can be discerned. But one man who was close by was greatly surprised to see this black carcass of a man open his mouth, and two words came out. Can you children guess what two words came out of that charred, crisp man? The man cried out, "Sweet Jesus!" And then he slunk over, and at last his life was gone from him. What's the point of telling you that story? The point is, that man had alleviation. He had comfort in his sufferings. Because that man, with his whole body charred by the fire, still had the comfort of belonging to Jesus. Sheltered by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, having Christ as his Savior. But beloved, Jesus Christ had not such a comfort when he suffered. This man suffered physical flames burning his body, but he did not have to suffer the hot, scorching flames of hell. Jesus did it for him. The Lord Jesus experienced on the cross hell, the unfiltered wrath of God. He was made sin with our sin. No mediator between him and the furious wrath of God. And not even sinners in hell suffer the way that Jesus suffered on the cross when he went through hell. Because Jesus suffered through hell as one who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus suffered with a pure heart and a perfectly enlightened mind. He understood perfectly what the wrath of God was. In the supreme moment of his agony, he felt forsaken. He felt the loss of God's love. All the while, in his own heart, he still loved God perfectly himself. That's suffering. What holy suffering, beloved. We must also characterize Jesus' sufferings this way. He suffered as a just man, as a holy man surrounded by sin, as a holy man who had our sins on his shoulders his whole life. Not just as a burden, but right beside him when he looked right and left, there were our sins. Indeed, he was the man of sorrows. Children, do you understand what the Bible means when it says Jesus was the man of sorrows? We could think about it this way. In the New Testament, there's similar language. In the New Testament, we read about the man of sin, the Antichrist. And when he's called the man of sin, I think we understand that. He's the man who is made of sin, we could say. He knows only sin. He's all sin. And that's why he's called the man of sin, the Antichrist. Just so, our blessed Jesus, throughout his earthly life, was the man of sorrows. He was made up of sorrow. He was all sorrow. Indeed, listen to the cry of Lamentations 1 verse 12. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. It's found in Lamentations, but it applies to Jesus Christ as he suffered under the wrath of God, the day of God's fierce anger on the cross. Beloved, Jesus was the arch-sufferer. We call him the Prince of Peace, but he's only the Prince of Peace because throughout his earthly life, he was the Prince of Suffering. He was the man of sorrows, Lord paramount of suffering, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And think about that. Grief was not just a man that Jesus passed on the sidewalk as he went through life. But grief was that person, that acquaintance, that stayed with him every day of his life. Jesus once said, to use the language of the Psalms, Jesus once said, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Jesus felt all alone. Everyone had abandoned him, and yet still there was that acquaintance right next to him named grief. Grief was with him every day. Unparalleled suffering, beloved. Do we know something of suffering? Yes, we do. We know something of suffering. That's what Peter's writing about here in 1 Peter. The saints to whom Peter writes know something of suffering. But these are Peter's words to us. Christ also hath once suffered. So we ask the question, is there any comfort in all these thoughts? Is there any point to reflect on these sufferings of Jesus Christ? And I think you know the answer. The answer is, there's more comfort in the sufferings of Jesus Christ than in any other thing under heaven. His unparalleled suffering means my unspeakable comfort. And why is that? It's because his sufferings were exactly for you and me. All of his sufferings were the sufferings that we should have gone through. The sufferings that we ought to have suffered, and yet we will never suffer any of them as he suffered them, because he suffered them for us. This is what the Catechism is emphasizing. That's what 1 Peter 3, verse 18 also emphasizes. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so, by his passion, by his suffering, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting suffering, everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus' sufferings afford us unspeakable comfort because Jesus' sufferings were sufferings he endured as our head, as our representative, as our substitute. He gave himself as a propitiatory sacrifice. And what that means is that he gave himself as a sacrifice that takes away God's wrath from us. Because our sins were put on Christ, and so God's wrath was not on us, but it got deflected and turned to Jesus Christ, because that's where our sins were. That's what the word propitiation means. He turns the wrath of God away from us And the way he does that is by bearing that wrath himself. All our sins were laid to his charge, and he bore God's wrath even until there was no more wrath of God to bear for all the sins of you and me. Jesus, with his entire life, presented to God that perfect obedience that we owed God, and he presented to God that perfect sacrifice to blot out all our sins. And in this way, Jesus' whole life, in every moment, was a sacrifice. Everything he suffered, he did it in obedience to God. All his loneliness, all his shame, all his agony. That should have been us. That life he lived should have been the life and the eternal hell that we should experience. I should be the man of sorrows, but Jesus was the man of sorrows for me. That's what he did for us. He did it deliberately, voluntarily, willingly for you and me. By his stripes, you are healed. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. Because thereby I am assured, you in your heart are assured, that Jesus took on him the curse which lay upon you when you see him hanging on the cross. All of this is summed up in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, where Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He suffered for sin. That is, regarding sin, concerning sin, he suffered. And what that means is this: he suffered with an end in mind. He suffered with a goal and with a purpose, namely, that he might bring us to God. That's why he suffered, to bear God's wrath, so that you wouldn't be forsaken of God, never forsaken of God, but that you might be brought to God to enjoy his fellowship and friendship. His purpose in suffering was to remove God's wrath, and he suffered once. Yes, it was his whole life long, but once, his whole life was sufficient for the turning away of God's wrath from us. He was the just. He was the righteous one, the innocent one who was blameless. And he suffered for us, the unjust, poor, wretched, rebellious sinners, that he might bring us to God. God commendeth his love toward us. He shows us his love right now this morning by showing us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus' sufferings actually accomplished something. Jesus' life of suffering was not just an example. In 1 Peter, Peter does emphasize that as an important part of Christ's sufferings, that we need to suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered, not returning sin with sin, meeting sin with our own sin. Jesus' suffering is an example of how to suffer, but Jesus' life was more than just an example. It was a propitiatory sacrifice. What he suffered, I don't have to suffer, because his sufferings were enough. And that even changes how we can view our own sufferings. Why do we still have to suffer? Well, let us be clear. Jesus suffered his whole life under the punishing wrath of God so that you and I might never suffer under the punishing wrath of God. There is that sense in which Jesus suffered in a way we don't have to. We don't suffer to make payment for sin or to appease God's wrath or to make up for our sin. We don't suffer that way. We ought not try to suffer that way. God delights to forgive. Jesus once suffered for all our sins in that way. But we do suffer. We suffer. This is what Peter has in mind. We suffer inasmuch as the world hates Jesus, inasmuch as our own flesh hates Jesus in us, And we are members of Jesus. And therefore, the world hates us and our own flesh hates us. That's the suffering Peter has in mind. The sufferings we experience as Jesus is still attacked and persecuted by the world and by your own sinful flesh as Jesus lives in and through me. That's how I'm a partaker of Jesus' suffering. Unto us it has been given not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his sake. That's burdensome. That's constant suffering then, especially my old man of sin, turning me always in this direction, and my new man, and my old man attacking and inflicting pain, as it were, on my new man. These two are contrary, the one to the other. So not only do we have an unspeakable comfort, we have a powerful encouragement. And the powerful encouragement is threefold. First, the powerful encouragement is this. Because I have been redeemed, because Christ has made a complete satisfaction for all my sins, I can be assured that God's blessing is upon me. We heard it Thursday night. Christ's outstretched arms are over me. Even as I suffer, I am under the favor of God. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to earn anything with God. All the sufferings I go through, it's not because God's punishing wrath is upon me. God loves me as his child. I am special to God. That's why he leads me in the way that I go. And I can look, and I ought to look at my sufferings in that light, as difficult as that may be for me to receive it. That's encouraging. I am under the blessing of God. Sometimes he chastens me. That too is blessing. God's ways are higher than our ways. Second, the powerful encouragement is this. Inasmuch as I'm a partaker of Christ, inasmuch as I experience this life of suffering in the flesh for Christ's sake, I also know that when Christ's glory shall be revealed, and when he comes on the clouds of glory, then suffering will be done, just as it is done for Jesus himself. And I will share in that same glory that Jesus enjoys, and my heart will be glad perfectly. So the encouragement is to bear patiently through this veil of tears. The encouragement is to bear patiently with God's will for my life, knowing where it's going. The encouragement is to remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "For our light affliction," and he says it that way because of what's coming next, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but that the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's the message Peter is emphasizing to the saints suffering here in 1 Peter. And third, the powerful encouragement is this. In all my sufferings, I have that very power of Christ himself. I have the grace of God to endure and even to bring honor to God in the way of these sufferings. Just as it was for Jesus, it's true for me. Whether it be the pain of the body, whether it be the agony of the mind, whether it be the persecution I receive at the hands of those who hate Christ, I can use this suffering to bring glory to God. And with the power of Christ in me, I can honor God through my suffering. If Christ had the strength to go through what he suffered, then certainly he is also able to supply me with the strength I need to go through what I'm called to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's the purpose God has in our sufferings too. Not one ounce of pain is wasted. Not one ounce of sorrow is for naught. Not one tear that I shed drops to the floor, but it is instead collected in God's bottle. Not one ounce of pain is without this encouraging purpose to magnify my God, my Redeemer who saved me, and to lead me to where He is, to bring me to God. How encouraging. How encouraging from every point of view to meditate on Jesus' sufferings. To meditate on His sufferings. How humbling to see God's great love for us. Yet how encouraging. By His stripes, we are healed. Christ also hath once suffered, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And then as Peter ends the letter, this is the best way it would seem to end the sermon. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In the verse before, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, may the God of grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, these are not just words written by Peter. These are words written by the great Comforter Himself, the Holy Spirit. We pray as the Holy Spirit works within us, may He write these words on our hearts and in our thinking, that we might be comforted. And may we meditate on the sufferings of Christ. May we be happy even as a member of His body, to have this life, to live out of Him, not only to bear His reproach with Him, but also to look forward to that day when we will also enjoy the glory and the joy that He has in glory and that He is working for us day by day to bring us to that end. So strengthen us through this week, through this preaching, as we continue another week on our pilgrim way. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.